The epistle, second epistle of Peter to believers in general, is designed to equip them for the battle against apostasy that was inevitable, indeed, that was already occurring and had already begun in the time of the apostles. The believers. That is who Peter is writing to. The believers. Those that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ were not just going to be engaged in this battle, as Peter was writing for us today, just as much as he was writing to the people that lived 1900 years ago and more. The believers were already engaged in a battle against apostasy. Apostasy is that falling away from the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Falling away from the truth that God has established through His Word, through His inspired Word, through the Bible, through the messages that He had given down to men through the prophets, through the truths, those commandments, those promises, those doctrines. Apostasy is the drifting away or the falling away of those things, from those things. There are historical examples littering the church. No, not the world, the church. We looked at back through church history, and we don't have to look very far, and we don't have to wait very long from the beginning of the church to see the result of those who once believed, once accepted the truth of the Word of God, who once embraced the faith, who have, as a body and as a whole, cast it aside and turned into a different direction, who have begun to follow private interpretations, suggestions, rather, counterfeits, deceitful actions of the devil to draw men's hearts away from the truth of God and unto some man-made idea of how God is pleased. That's the point of apostasy. It seeks to set before men a different way, an easier way to please God than the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that is apostasy. To draw attention to self and to convince men and women that there is something beside the truth of God, specifically the righteousness of God, specifically the righteousness which was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, as that which is meritorious for sin. That's apostasy. Believers are called to battle against apostasy. And Peter here is seeking to arm them for the battle. It's Peter's determination. We recognize in verses 13 through 15, as he lists three of the five occasions in this epistle in which he says, I want to put you in remembrance of these things. I want to bring these things back again to your mind. Five times in this book. Three times in verses 12 through 15. Sorry, I think I said 13. But 12 through 15, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and to be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Then, moreover, verse 15, I will endeavor that ye may be able. My purpose is my goal, it's my desire, and it's my determination. And I'm going to put all my efforts to it. And that's the word endeavor, that ye may be able after my decease, after I am gone, after I have died, and ye see me no more, to have these things always in remembrance. Peter's great desire here. He knew that the only way faith was going to be established in the church, the only way that people were going to be able to see that faith and respond to it, was by putting those who professed and confessed that they had that faith in remembrance of it over and over and over again. In this first chapter, Peter is introducing the subject. He begins, as so many epistles begin, by establishing the doctrine, by rehearsing, putting in remembrance, going over, repetition of the established truth of God for our salvation. For sinners, salvation. As he gives this introduction, he is building a fortress for our faith. I want to speak to you on that topic this morning, in the moments that we have remaining. First thing I would draw your attention to is that faith is the cornerstone of a believer's security. Faith is the cornerstone of the believer's security. Faith is what holds the glories and the virtues of the Christian life together. The writer of the book of the Hebrews wrote that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we say that faith is the cornerstone, it is that which holds the glories and the virtues of the Christian life together, we are saying that it is that means by which the invisible work of God and all the glories and all the promises that are not seen or demonstrated here in this life are embraced and made to be living, real, in this world and in our churches. Faith is the cornerstone. It is that which all the rest of the building is arranged by. It is that which sets the parameters, the direction, holds the work together as a unified and established hold. It's faith. What can we say about faith that Peter is speaking to us of? Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He uses some language that we don't find anywhere else in the Word of God. Have obtained like precious faith. Now, let's not be put off by that word obtained. It simply is a reference to the casting of the lot by which Old Testament Israel, they gained their possession. Right? They came into that which was their own. They obtained it. The first thing that draws our attention to is that this work of faith is preeminently, and it must be understood to be preeminently the work of God. It is God who has established faith. It is God who has ordained it to be the means whereby the Christian church shall be built. You can understand the words of Christ to Peter in Matthew chapter 16. in any number of ways. Most of them are corrupt. But the reality is that they follow Peter's what? His confession of faith. He confesses, "Thou art the Son of God. Whom say ye that I am? Thou art the Son of God." What does Christ say regarding that confession of faith? Thank God that it has not come of flesh and blood. It is because the Father hath done this in you. Turn back there, if you will. Matthew chapter 16. Look at the wording. Verse 15 of Matthew 16. He saith unto them, Jesus speaking to the disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Faith is the cornerstone that holds everything together in the Christian understanding and the Christian life. It is preeminently the work of God. Verse 3, as we have already noted in verse 1, we read, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Here's Peter in his way of thinking, developing his idea, which he began in verse 1. Based on that precious faith, even as His divine power, God's divine power, more specifically, as the Lord Jesus Christ's divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Then in verse 5, as Peter begins the catalog of Christian spiritual graces, he begins to reveal the process and progress of the Christian through the life of faith. Where does he begin? "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." That which God has given to us, that which is the cornerstone of everything that He has begun, the great work that He has begun in you and in His church, add to your faith everything else. We understand that faith is preeminently the work of God. We go on and see that it is something that is possessible, genuinely possessible. You go back and you read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how many times did He speak to people whom He healed and say to them, "Your faith has made thee whole." Your faith. Not the faith. Not my faith, which sits as a cloud or some great instrument to from which we can reach up and pluck, but your faith is the word He uses. Your faith. Speaking of something that is a possession. That again goes back to the word obtained in verse 1. "To them that have obtained..." If we look in Strong's Concordance and we do our word searches, the idea there is that which is received or through the lot, but it is grasped. It is taken. That must not be missed from this. It is that gift of God which never becomes effective in anyone's life until it is taken and possessed. This is something that the youngest child can understand. That there's no one here today, I don't believe, who has any difficulty understanding my possession. When somebody hands you a candy cane or a truck or gives you a puppy, it's yours. And anybody who comes and tries to take that away is met with a very great resistance, are they not? Even from the youngest child. You give a baby a rattle. Take it. Try to take it away from him. What happens? They understand possession. The smallest child here today understands that is mine. That belongs to me. We may not understand all of the ramifications of that. We may not understand the responsibilities that go along with these possessions. But they know it is a possession. They know it belongs to them. Faith is possessible. It's a possession. It is that which is given to the Christian, to the believer. And it is that which must become precious to us. How does it become precious to us? The same way Peter was trying to make it precious to the people that he was writing to. To remember it. Think about it. Go over it again in our minds. To look at it from as many different angles as we can. To learn our responsibilities toward it. Then a possession becomes precious. Then it becomes that which we never want to give away. Then it becomes that which we will fight to the death to retain and maintain. How is this cornerstone of the fortress of faith, the cornerstone of our security, how is it possessible? It is possessible through the righteousness of Christ. Look at the end of verse 1. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That structure in the Greek, that sentence structure, can mean only one thing. And our translators have not captured it, but the marginal reference does. Greek there, marginal reference of that phrase of God and our Savior Jesus Christ says, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter's intention there, the construction of that Greek phrase, is a statement that the Lord Jesus Christ is God and is our Savior. And our faith is possessible through His righteousness. His righteousness. This is the imputed righteousness of the believer. That's all that can be seen here. This is not the attribute of God. God's righteousness. This is the imputed righteousness of Christ. This is how faith becomes ours. This is how it becomes possessible. Because of the righteousness of Christ. Were there no righteousness of Christ, there would be no ground for faith. There would be no resurrection from the tomb. Were there no righteousness of Christ, there would be nothing that we could embrace and embody in our own persons in a real way that was connected with us in true flesh and blood from a true representative head. This is what makes it possessible. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ lived on this earth, that He walked across the rocks and the stones and the water. On this earth, that He demonstrated a real, whole, full, and complete righteousness. In thought, word, and deed, and more importantly, in nature, in His own nature. That is why the incarnation is so critical. That is why this time of the year is so important, and not for any other reason. Faith faith that changes the life, the faith that works in a church, the faith that changes communities, the faith that shook the world and turned the world upside down, is a real possessible attribute, gift, supernatural power, to use the most exact expression, that is possessible to the believer. And it's precious. It's the most precious substance that we know. Far greater than gold or silver. Far greater than candy canes. Trucks. Puppies. It's precious because it is the power of God that makes the exceeding great and precious promises of God real in our souls, in our lives, in our existence. It's all tied together. It's precious most of all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's precious because faith is the fountain of virtue. It is the fountainhead, it is the place where the Christian goes and embraces the fountainhead of virtue, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him, by faith, we discover that we don't have to live our lives dead in trespasses and sins. We don't have to live our lives continuing on in the same unbelief, down the same patterns. We don't have to live our lives in subjection to worldly influences. For Peter's specific purposes, we don't have to live our lives in fear of apostates. And that we should never live our lives in compromise with them. Faith is the cornerstone that holds the glories and virtues of the Christian life together. It is the cornerstone of our security. It is that which is preeminently the work of God. It is that which is precious because it is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is embodied in Him, His person, His work, His power. His supernatural power. His righteousness. It's virtue. Our faith determines the firmness of the fortress. I shouldn't say our faith. I should say faith. If we have weak faith, and the fortress is weak. There are churches today, countless churches today with weak faith, who are giving over the truth of the Word of God, compromising the Scriptures. And they think that they're going into the world and making headroads against the gates of hell. But what in reality is happening as they compromise the foundation, the cornerstone of their faith, is that the building is crumbling. And the enemy is coming in and taking that which is dear unto them away. Don't have to carry that illusion very far. All of this is illustrated in the Transfiguration. All of this is illustrated in what Peter saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. There he beheld the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured, when his face became whiter than anything he could describe, far whiter, more brilliant than the sun. The glimpse of God's glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, was seen by Peter, James, and John. There he speaks again of the reality of what he's talking about. the substance, where the foot hits the ground. We're not dealing with some ideal. We're dealing with the truth. We're dealing with reality. What is important that Peter sets before us as he continues on to develop his theme and to build this fortress of faith around these people? Where does he take us? He takes us to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll note in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, or these virtues be established, be abundantly manifested, grow more and more unto you through what? Through the knowledge of God. And I don't believe I take this as even of Jesus our Lord, understanding what is said in verse 1. Through the knowledge of God, even, that little word, Greek word, kai, can also be, is also used for the word even, is used as a, I forget the Greek grammar word here, but that which follows after and renames, okay? Our God, even of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of Him. The knowledge. Does He stop there? No. Verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Is the end there? No. Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's a dry subject to speak of knowledge. I know it's that which many people don't want to think about. Faith is dependent upon knowledge. If you're a believer here today, you know that truth. You know that without any knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you never would have or could have entered in to faith. That it is the knowledge of Him, that is the instruction of Him, that has brought you into faith. And as only a believer can know, you know as a believer here today that it is through increased knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that you go on in your Christian life. It is through again embracing Him, embracing His truth, thinking on it, meditating on it, being stirred up in the remembrance of it by faithful ministers of God that you continue on. That your faith is increased, that you go on to make decisions in this life that are opposed to sin and error and falsehood and are supportive and even militant for the truth of the gospel. And that is what we're talking about this morning. Knowledge of Christ is vital to this faith. And where does that knowledge come from? Peter makes a very strong statement about it, and that's our second point this morning. Scripture is the window of vision. Scripture is our window of vision. Again, as you go through this portion of Scripture, you see the emphasis on the Scriptures. Not in the least, the emphasis in verse 3. According as His divine, in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Preciousness of our faith opens the windows of heaven to embrace the precious promises of God. The two things work together. They're inseparable. Just as Christ is the living Word of God, we cannot have an understanding or an increase or security of faith without the understanding of the Scriptures, without the promises that God has made, without a dwelling upon them, without an enjoying of them and an application of them. To continue our metaphor of the fortress, it is through the window of the Scripture that we gain our best view of the enemy. It's not always specific as to what he's doing, but it is a place that is set on the battlements on high. We can look through from the protection of security of the Lord Jesus Christ and to see and to know the enemy's devices. It is a place that we can take advantage of. It is an open window where we can behold what is going on around us. It is the place by looking into Scripture where we can see the attacks of apostates against the foundations of the Word of God, against the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, against the understanding of biblical faith. It is the Scriptures that we need. It is the Scriptures that reveal them. Again, the Scriptures are those divinely inspired and divinely maintained truths or collection of the truths of God that are under His power, under His authority. It gives us a view of the enemy. It allows us to see him from above. It allows us to see him through the window of heaven. Just as it is a porthole for us to look out upon that which is happening in the world around us, so the Scripture is the window of vision which light can come in. It can meet with us in our places of business or in our places of security inside the fortress of faith to give us direction and guidance to help us in our planning day by day. This is where the apostle would direct the people that he spoke with. And this is where we, as a church, go on in a very real way, day after day after day. Do you understand the point that I'm trying to make underneath all of this regarding the reality of our faith? Do you understand that which I don't want you to leave here with? That is, as we take the promises of the Scripture, as we understand that guilt is the banner of broken law, as we recognize that righteousness has been ordained by God, a righteousness apart from the deeds of the law has been ordained by God for the possession of His people, that He saves by faith through grace, through Jesus Christ alone. But as we embrace these things, as we take these things into our understanding, then faith is not some closet personality that we take out on Sundays, clothe ourselves with, and then neglect for the rest of the week, like putting a suit back into the closet. That as the Christians who Peter was speaking with were garbed in this faith, as they beheld the Scriptures, as they understood them, then the promises of God began to demonstrate themselves in their lives. Then they became that community of believers that was looked on and said, there's something different about them. Then they became a focal point of the enemy who sought to infiltrate. To bring in every false doctrine and damnable heresy. And is still doing so today. Scriptures are the windows. Scriptures is the window of vision for the believer. Is where he takes his daily guidance and direction to know what to do and where to go. In the light of faith and in the light of the Scriptures, we have to maintain that application is essential. And again, here we are seeking to make that point where the rubber meets the road. What makes the visible church glorious That's our final point this morning. Diligence is the victory of the believers. Diligence is the victory of the believers. A fortress with the windows darkened may protect those inside of it, but it does nothing to spread its security or to encourage those outside of its walls to come in. We need to get out. We need to apply the Word of God. We need to get out of our foolish understanding that we can sit here like a little cloistered person or cloistered group and never have any effect. I'm not saying that this church is not doing that. I'm saying that it is a mentality that pervades among us. It is part of our depravity. Think that I can do very little. That I must not go out. I must not apply myself. I must not go beyond what I'm told or from the church or what is acceptable to everyone around me. I'm not making any excuse here for sin. That's one of the beautiful things I've been thinking of this week, of the Christian life and of faith. Faith opens the eyes of the sinner to realize what sin is. We don't know before then. We have some dark inkling. But faith opens our eyes. Faith is what tells me, when I get into a questionable situation, that there's danger here. Faith is what tells a believer, when he goes and visits a different church and he starts hearing things or seeing things that seem wonderful, seem in line with the Word of God. And yet something about what they're saying doesn't seem quite right. And diligence is what causes the believer to embrace that, understand that, and apply it. Go forward in it. Peter emphasizes diligence. Verse 5, he said, "And besides this, giving all diligence." Here's he talking about the application of our faith, of the promises of God. "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue," and so on. And then in verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things," if ye do these things, "ye shall never fall." And that brings us really to the question that we raised in our introduction. And that is, how is it that people can come to church, can profess Christ, can become members, can vow — that's what you're doing when you become a member of a church — can vow before the Lord that you have embraced Christ by faith, and yet turn their back on Him and follow some hell-begotten idea that has no ground in Scripture? How can that happen? It happens because part of the work of faith in the life of the believer, part of the work of faith to secure a sinner for heaven forever, is that person's diligence to build upon that faith. That's part of it. And if that aspect of building on that faith, of walking according to what God has said in His Word and what Peter is laying out as a process here, by way of introduction, he's stating it in its entire terms. He's not breaking it down into all of the different ramifications and how it is applied throughout the life of a believer. But in these verses, verses 5 through 8, he's stating that those elements of process, progress in a Christian's life, If those things are not present, you're not a Christian. If there is not some way in which these things are being added to your faith, you're going to fall. Your calling and election are not being made sure. And an entrance is not being ministered to you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is who we are. We're soldiers for Christ. We're garrisoned in His fortress of faith. And we're called to go forth against the gates of hell. We're not leaving our faith behind. Don't carry the metaphor beyond where it's supposed to go. Taking all of the virtues and all of the graces that are grounded for us in that fortress of faith with us. Now let's get up and go. Let's apply it. Diligence is necessary for the victory. Christian virtues are necessary for the Christian life. All of this underscores the point that we must understand that faith is real. We must get it out of the idea out of our heads that it is some idea that, or ideal is the word, proper word, as it is an idea in a large sense. But it is some ideal that we establish and that we think that we, as long as we meet that ideal, or if we change that ideal or lower that standard or whatever and we meet that, it's not how it works. Faith is a supernatural power that comes into the life of the believer and moves him in ways that he could never go before. The soul that was doomed by sin to be a hater of men and a murderer of men is changed, is miraculously saved and moved from that life to a life of submission to Christ. And growth in every glory and virtue according to the testimony of Peter. He wants us to remember these things. He wants us to think on these things. He knows their value for us, the importance of them. And if we're going to stand as a church, if we're going to do those things which display the glories and virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Christ and the authority of Christ by our faith, then these things must be a part of our church and our lives. Otherwise, the Free Presbyterian Church will take its place among the wrecks of history that are found in apostasy. Where do you stand today? What is your understanding of these things? What do you cling to for security? Where do you find the peace, comfort, the joy to get up in the morning, to go on through the day? Peter says, those believers in his day and to the believers of our time, that it is found in precious faith through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ.